In 2016, a man by the name of Donald Trump won an election using the slogan, "Make America Great Again." I thought I'd start with something really easy, light, and unprovocative this morning. Just sliding that in there, we'll see where this goes. Well, the idea behind this slogan was a sentiment that over time, America had lost its power, its influence, its prosperity, and that someone was needed to take them back to a time when they enjoyed all these things. Now, there were, and there are, voices that tried to suggest that maybe those good old days weren't as good as people remembered, but this slogan caught on with a significant segment of the American population, and they gravitated towards Mr. Trump as a charismatic personality that would take them toward that vision of greatness that they wanted. Now, it's easy to be critical of something that happens in another country, and let's face it, as Canadians, we make it a bit of a sport to poke fun of what happens in the States. But it's another thing for us to recognize that that longing for power and influence and prosperity, it's something that we can all share. And when someone comes along with a vision of greatness that might look like it could benefit us, it's really hard to say no. This is the reality of Jesus' day. The people in Jesus' day were tired of being oppressed. They were tired of being taken advantage of. They were tired of not being in charge of themselves. And understandably, they wanted freedom and a better life for themselves and for their families. And during that time, there were various charismatic leaders who would arise, and they'd start movements that were about regaining lost power and influence and prosperity for the people of Israel, and people would follow. But the problem was that these visions of greatness looked really similar to the empires that oppressed Israel. And in many ways, this is the story of God's people. They often found themselves with visions of greatness, caught up in visions of greatness that looked, you know, more often than not, looked exactly the same as the nations around them that were known for their brutality, their excess, and their oppression. But this is the world they knew, and so for many people, this was the vision that they had of what it meant to be great. And this can be true for ourselves too. You know, we only know what we know. But Jesus invites us to know another sense of what greatness looks like. And so Jesus, as he talks about the kingdom of God, he is sharing God's vision for his world. But in Jesus' day, somebody walking around the countryside talking about this thing called the kingdom of God, it would have drawn a crowd. It would have stirred up the imagination and excitement of people. I mean, is Jesus talking about greatness, this greatness that we're looking for? Will he free us from our enemies? Will he make us prosperous? And these are all good questions. And there were folks, even among Jesus' friends, who saw Jesus as a revolutionary leader who could help them achieve their vision for greatness. And so it's important that Jesus explains what the kingdom of God is actually, not what his listeners might imagine it being. Because here's the thing that we've looked at over and over again. The kingdom of God does not follow the patterns or values that we are so used to in our day-to-day lives. Rather, the kingdom of God is countercultural. But in this countercultural kingdom, we find the life and love of God. And so in the parables, Jesus uses these parables often to help us begin to process what is God's kingdom really about. And so this morning we're going to look at two very short parables that Jesus uses to describe the kingdom of God. And as I read them this morning, I would invite us to pay attention to what is not described as much as what is being described. Looking at Luke chapter 13, verses 18 to 21. Then Jesus asked, "What is the kingdom of God like? What shall I compare it to? It's like a mustard seed which a man took and planted in his garden. It grew and became a tree, and the birds perched in its branches." Again he asked, "What should I compare the kingdom of God to? It's like yeast that a woman took and mixed into about 60 pounds of flour until it worked all through the dough." You know, every once in a while, we see images like the one, Brian, can we put that image on the back? Up, is it there? Yes. Every once in a while, we see images like this on the news, and this is a picture from a military parade in North Korea. The idea of a show like this is to demonstrate one's power through showing off a military force. It's designed to inspire people, and it's designed to demonstrate power and one's ability to impose one's will. It's about fear. It's about intimidation. It's about bragging how great you are. And you know what? Sure, we could just say, hey, this is North Korea just being North Korea. But in different countries and in different cultures, there are shows like this that are designed to be showing off one's greatness. You could even say this type of thing happens in the pregame ceremony of a football game when you all of a sudden see all the fireworks and the fighter jet goes flying over top. It's all about demonstrating greatness and trying to get awe and like, wow, look how great this is. Now think about how Jesus talks about the kingdom of God in our passage today. There's no pomp, there's no flexing, there's no bragging, there's no dynamic personality telling people what they want to hear or telling them how great he is. Rather, Jesus used two rather plain, ordinary, frankly really boring, small things to talk about what the kingdom of God is like. The first is a mustard seed that grows into a small tree, and the birds come and they nest there. And the power of this image comes from three characteristics of a mustard tree, which, by the way, is really a shrub, not really a tree. And it tells us a few things about the kingdom of God. The first is that the kingdom of God grows from what seems small and insignificant, and it grows into something much larger. And that's our first point this morning. In this parable, the smallness of the seed is compared to the size of what the seed grows into. You know, but smallness can be a negative thing, right? And we might think, you know what, the kingdom of God shouldn't be described as being small. But for Luke, smallness is a virtue in the kingdom of God. It's not the big and the powerful who are great, but it's the small. And we might remember how Jesus used a small child and put the small child in front of his disciples and said, oh yeah, you guys are arguing about what greatness looks like. Well, be like that child, this humble, small, seemingly insignificant child. And that's what it means to be great. See, through Jesus, we see that God's rescuing presence comes to the disadvantaged and the seemingly insignificant and humble. And from these folks spring the future of the kingdom of God. See, in God's kingdom, greatness starts out small and appears insignificant. Our second point this morning is that the kingdom of God is subversive. Now, the thing about a mustard seed is that it spreads and it upsets the orderliness of a garden. You might even call a mustard plant an invasive species of sorts for its ability to multiply and to take over. And ordinarily, this would be a bad thing. But Jesus uses this imagery to talk about how his kingdom spreads. It starts out small, but when the seeds of faith germinate and they grow, they spring up and they grow quickly. And just like how a simple mustard seed can upset the order of a garden, the kingdom of God can upset our well-ordered ideas of what life is all about. Here's the thing, that as we spend time with Jesus, what we'll find is that Jesus gets us to question what we've just assumed about life. That's just the way it is. We'll find ourselves questioning our relationship with power, with wealth, with our understanding of what success and influence looks like. And instead, Jesus invites us to try out a kingdom approach to life. Now, one last point from what Jesus says about a mustard seed, and that is that the kingdom of God is a place of shelter and rest. This mustard seed grows into what Luke calls a tree, but really calling it a tree is kind of generous. It's a large shrub at best, probably. It's not a glorious thing like a tree. But again, this is the beauty of how Jesus describes the kingdom of God. He doesn't tell us that the kingdom of God is like a majestic oak tree. Rather, he describes it as being this humble shrub. And in this humble shrub, the birds find a home. And in the Old Testament, great nations are sometimes described as being large trees with birds and animals finding shelter and food beneath their branches. In fact, in Ezekiel 17, God is talking about how he will restore his people, and he talks about his people being a great tree that the birds of every kind will nest and find shelter in. Well, Jesus here is using a similar thought to describe what it is that God is doing. That the kingdom of God is a place where people from all over can find shelter and rest. And in a world that so often seems to be a place of fear and animosity and uncertainty and struggle, Jesus wants us to focus on the fact that the kingdom is a safe place. The kingdom of God is a safe place where we can go and we can be release, where we can release that other stuff. In the early days of this pandemic, we went through a few phases where we couldn't find certain things, right? We remember this, right? It was the great toilet paper shortage. And I remember going to Costco, and outside of Costco was a sign before I even got in there telling them if you had toilet paper or not, because apparently enough people had gone in and were ticked off that you couldn't find toilet paper that they were mad. So they had to put the sign out front. And then when you got inside, there was this poor kid standing beside the skid of toilet paper whose job it was is to make sure that a bunch of grown adults didn't take more than we were supposed to take. That was their job. And then after the toilet paper shortage, the next one I remember was yeast. Because after we got all the toilet paper we wanted, suddenly we all decided that we needed to learn how to bake bread, right? I think that's how that went. You know, as Jesus tries to help us relearn what greatness looks like and how the kingdom of God is indeed different from what we know, he uses the imagery of a woman kneading bread, and he tells us that the kingdom of God is like the yeast. Now, before we go any further, I think we need to appreciate the simplicity of this imagery. It's not flashy, it's ordinary, it's unassuming, and the person in this story is not some larger-than-life character, but a simple, unnamed woman who many of the people listening would have identified with because that was their life. Again, the kingdom of God is found in the simple and the ordinary, and rarely in the flashy and the larger-than-life. In this parable, the kingdom of God is like the yeast that is mixed into flour and is worked into dough. The point is that a small quantity of yeast makes itself felt through it, something that is much larger. Yeast works quietly, and its work is largely unseen, at least at first. And so too is it with the kingdom of God. As we encounter the kingdom through Jesus, the Holy Spirit begins to work inside of us quietly in ways that are not necessarily visible to others. And the kingdom of God begins to grow from something small into something that has a big impact, not only on our own lives, but on the lives of those that we do life with. We can influence others. I think that's what's also neat about the imagery of the yeast and baking bread is that the end result is something that is nourishing. And so we could say that the kingdom of God nourishes the well-being of others. As a quick aside, I know the notes say nurtures the well-being of others. That was a mistake. It should say nourishes the kingdom, the well-being of others. In our first message in this series, we looked at a parable called the parable of the sower. And one of the things that we noted was that in many ways that parable is important for us to understand the other parables that Jesus tells. And in that parable, Jesus talks about a farmer who's out sowing seed, and the seed represents the message of the kingdom, and the soils represent those who hear Jesus' teaching and represents the different ways that people might respond to what Jesus has to say. And the goal of that particular parable, the parable of the sower, is for Jesus' listeners to start to think about how receptive we are to this message of the kingdom, with the hope that we will allow that message of the kingdom to sink down deep within us and to grow into maturity. Well, this morning we again have the imagery of a small seed that represents the kingdom of God. And it's planted and it is growing into something much larger. And then we have the image of yeast, which again is something small but has a big influence. For those of us who are listening this morning, Jesus invites us to allow the message of the kingdom to sink deep within us and to grow and to take over so that the life and love of God would become increasingly a part of who we are, bringing kingdom flavor and kingdom influence into our lives. And so as we wrap up this morning, I want to end with two thoughts that I've kind of been chewing on that comes from this imagery of the mustard seed and from the yeast. The first is I found myself really reflecting on that picture of the birds finding rest and refuge in that tree that grew out of that small mustard seed. It's an image of peace and safety and security and acceptance that many people may find inviting. And I think that image should be something that we keep in mind as we think about the kingdom of God. You know, often when we think about a kingdom, we might think about power and military power, opulence, domination, glory, victory, all that sort of stuff. But the kingdom of God is not described like this at all. Not even close. Instead, we get a shrub filled with birds seeking shelter and protection and rest. That's the kingdom of God. And so for those of us who are followers of Jesus, we need to stare at this image for a while and ask ourselves how we are allowing this picture of the kingdom of God to become a part of who we are. Now, one thing that we can take from this image is that the kingdom of God is a place that we can go for safety, for sure. But just as importantly, this image of the kingdom of God is something that needs to be, we need to be a part of embodying for other people as well. And I think this right here is timely. Because, you know, there's no shortage of illustrations around us right now that kind of point to the fact that there's a lot of people who are on edge right now. There's a sense that there's a lot of people that are close to boiling point, if not boiling over right now. We have an election where beyond the typical rhetoric, we are seeing candidates and their families abused and harassed. I mean, the prime minister had gravel thrown at him, and the local candidate was chased down the street. Him and his family were followed down the street with somebody yelling threats. That's not good. That's not peaceful. And then we have how we're dealing with this pandemic and the whole host of ways that we're responding or reacting to what is happening. The reality is, even in the top of vaccines, which months ago, many of us would have thought, hey, this is the silver bullet to our pandemic problems. Well, this has created tension points in our society. We got people protesting outside of hospitals. On my pessimistic days, I will admit that it seems like anger is winning. But within all of this, as followers of Jesus, we are to choose a different path. And the mustard shrub reminds us to offer peace, the peace and rest of the kingdom to others. See, as we encounter the love and life of the kingdom grows in us. And we become people who offer the love and life of the kingdom to those around us, even if they don't know Jesus. And this peace and rest will be subversive. It will diffuse the patterns of conflict that seem so, so normal. And so as we encounter folks whose stance on vaccines or politics or whatever else we don't agree with, instead of thinking, man, those people are so stupid, or I can't believe they would even think that way, perhaps the kingdom response is to make space to try to understand, to find something that we can encourage and affirm about that person that we might think is my enemy, or to stop and pray for them, to pray for God's best. See, when we stop and we pray for somebody who we don't agree with, who we might be tempted to think is our enemy, what we are doing is we are promoting peace, and we are refusing to get sucked into the pattern that sees that other person as somebody who needs to be defeated. And right now, I think we'd all admit that this peace is what is needed in our society. We need this. A second thought comes from the parable of the yeast. And again, I'm struck by the simplicity and the ordinariness of this woman who's kneading dough that will eventually become bread. See, there's nothing flashy about this, but this represents the kingdom so well. The kingdom of God is more frequently found in the everyday and the ordinary than it is found in the grand and the glorious. In the parable of the yeast, it tells us how the kingdom of God starts small and ends up being something that can bring nourishment and fulfillment to others. Now again, as followers of Jesus, we can both receive the nourishment of the kingdom as well as offer it to other folks. Whether it be people in our families or the people we work with or the people we go to school with, the yeast reminds us that the nourishing love of the kingdom is something that we can give. I think this could, you know, look a whole bunch of different ways, but perhaps one of the most important ways we can do this is by offering love and acceptance to folks as they are. You know, one of the things that stands out to me as I read through the New Testament is how frequently the New Testament writers remind us that God's love is not based on our own behavior. If his love was based on our behavior, we would never get it because we'd be chasing, you know, the idea of trying to chase to be a good person is something that we're going to fail at. You could try your hardest, and I can try my hardest, and it doesn't last very long. But God loves us as we are. And it's our connection to Jesus that makes it so that we can experience his life-changing love. And so as followers of Jesus, we can embody God's love in our relationships with others when our relationships, you know, are not based on whether or not we agree on everything or how that other person is responding in the heat of the moment or in this time of crisis or what they can do for us or anything else that's based on behavior. Rather, just like kingdom love meets us when we aren't at our best, we can do the same for others. And when we offer this love, we are sharing the life and love of the kingdom in a way that is nourishing and life-changing. And this is something that we can do for those that we live with.